In a moment, we're going to be in Ezekiel. If you want to look there, start finding there, Ezekiel 34. Give you a head start. I think this will be our last session on church leadership as the New Testament unfolds it. Session 7 of our 103 class is the caution in eldership. The caution in eldership, and we would add a resulting hope. So caution might get our attention, but know that there's hope kind of tucked away with the caution. You've taken Leadership 101, that was saints as leaders. That was the introduction to leadership. And we asked the question, how do saints lead? How does the average church person, as opposed to the church leaders, how does the person in the church lead? And there were two ways. You develop your character. Your character is influence. And you exercise your gifts. And by doing so, you help the common good of the church. So, yes, saints as leaders. Then we studied Leadership 102, graduated on to that class, where we considered men as leaders. We examined the creation account for an understanding of manhood, and we came up with this at least one common denominator. There's much more we could say about biblical manhood, but we didn't want to neglect this essential definition of manhood, namely the key words, added responsibility. The added responsibility that God gave to men and for which he designed them. Again, it doesn't mean women have no responsibility, no strengths, no virtues, no gifts. They have all that. But all the way back at the beginning, we see there was something more asked of Adam in the garden. So an added responsibility that God gave to men. And then we had a dozen of our men present summary studies of the characteristics of a godly man from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And that led us into Leadership 103, which was the specific study of elders as leaders. What is an elder? Where do we get this idea from the Bible? What do they do? How do they function? And in this particular class, we had a number of sessions. We started with elders in the New Testament. Exodus 18, Jethro giving counsel to Moses about getting more help. And that help that was kind of assembled became the norm for the next 1,500 years, right up until the New Testament era with Jesus. And as he functioned, walking about, going through the different towns and synagogues, we hear that same language still of this Middle Eastern culture of the elders of the town, the community. Well, then when we study elders in the New Testament, of course, it starts with the cultural elders, and then we see that very theme of these experienced men leading a community, transferring into God's community, God's family, and he takes experienced men, yes, that's important, but we add to that, of course, virtuous men, spirit-led men, and they are to lead God's church. So elders in the New Testament unfold parallel to the community. The idea wasn't foreign to the first century church, nor were some of those titles, the pastor or shepherd, the bishop or overseer, the elder, common language in the New Testament. And in Acts 14, perhaps the most definitive and yet simple text, Paul appointed elders in every church. If we had nothing else, that would be enough. We do have more, but it only expands on that simple pattern that is laid out for us in the book of Acts. We briefly looked at elders in church history. That was a very narrow and abbreviated study to help us see how we got away from a group of elders in the church to a pope and then back to more congregational influence and elder rule. We looked at the role of elders, a lot of roles, especially when you think shepherds, knowing the flock, feeding the flock, protecting the flock, leading the flock. All those actions that are laid at the feet of elders. we kind of pulled back the curtain to consider the function of elders, the important analysis of unity, not unanimity necessarily, not uniformity, but unity. They're all different. There's some intermingling of ideas, but the one we want to insist on is unity, and that becomes important. And then last week, we considered a few objections to plurality, specifically in eldership. And I trust all the other sessions before that were essentially equipping you to be able to deal with those objections in a charitable and yet biblical way. And now I want us to just hear this morning, as we've looked at all this stuff of leadership, and realize God has given us ideas and patterns. He is concerned about how the church functions and how it's governed. And yet in all of our study to get that right, I want us to hear this caution, which, remember, comes with a resulting hope. So the caution in eldership, knowing that we do have God's plan for church leadership in the Bible, and we've studied that kind of broadly, you know, albeit briefly. This could be a course in college for pastoral studies that would take much longer than we took. But we've hit like all the mountaintops. We've covered a lot of what the Bible says. Frankly, not many verses about church leadership were left out. We might not have exhausted every one, but you've kind of seen all the Bible has to say. We should know from a study of church leadership that there is only one head of the church. So we should know what God has said, and that should lead us to a conclusion that there's but one head of the church. And it's not a pastor, it's not a board of pastors or elders, it's Jesus Christ. And so any study of church leadership should draw us to that kind of cornerstone, as the Bible says it, or you might think of the old keystone in the great archway. There's something that anchors all of our understanding, and it's Christ. And further, we should know that God has designed his church to be led by qualified, spirit-led, gifted men, the pastors, elders, and overseers. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, we're told, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith." And then he goes on to say in verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." That's pretty stark language. Obey and submit to the leaders of the church. You think, what? Like, I'm my own person. I have the Holy Spirit. I know all that factors in to this command to obey those leaders. So it sounds simple. It sounds a lot like children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But it seems complex because we're talking about kind of equal people, adults, spirit-filled, trying to get it right. And yet, we should know that God has designed the church to be led by spiritual authority. So where's the caution? We should know what the Bible says about God's plan for leadership. We should know there's one head of the church. We should know that under that head are administrators, overseers, under shepherds. So where's the caution? Well, here it is. I'll read this and give it to you again. You must not let the imperfections of human leaders skew your view of or diminish your love for the church, God's design for it, or God himself. You must not let the imperfections of human leaders skew your view of or diminish your love for the church, for God's design for the church, or for God himself. We need this caution because human leaders will be imperfect. So we should know that God has designed his church. He's given us a plan for its leaders. Christ is the head, but there's these others that will kind of locally, on site, be the supervisor, so to speak. And that sounds great, and let's go with God's plan and obey our leaders because they're gifted, spirit-filled, qualified men. But what do we do when we see their imperfections? It's good to be cautioned to be ready to have a grid of Bible truth to deal with those imperfections. And really the focus this morning isn't totally or even ultimately on like the gross sin failures. We know like those have to be dealt with, and there are ways to confront even a spiritual leader with multiple witnesses and to deal decisively with it. We understand that. We're talking more about even personality and what you view as different gifts and different leaders, or maybe some offense, or you think you were overlooked, or so we're dealing with lesser imperfections. I say that because glaring sin, there's not a lot of wiggle room. You don't cover that in love. That has to be dealt with. So imperfections is used kind of intentionally as opposed to even just the word sin. But there will be some intersection in our thoughts this morning because the Bible is full of examples of spiritual leaders, shepherds of God's people. They may have been called patriarchs, priests, prophets, kings, rulers, judges, whatever the title was, hosts of stories about those who were asked to lead. All of those leaders recorded in the scripture were flawed. They were sinners. We know that from a theological presupposition that arises right out of the text, from the Garden of Eden right on through. Most of them have their flaws recorded for us to learn from. There might be a few that come to mind where you're like, well, I can't really remember anything bad said about Joseph. We might read between some lines and find something there, or Daniel's another one. It's not like there's this glaring failure as in the life of David or something. But don't be confused by a few of those stories, kind of full stories of a life, and you don't see the failure. No, it was there. The imperfections were there. They were flawed sinners who needed the righteousness that God gives, a righteousness not their own. And of course, down through the centuries, there have been many great men used by God in the building of his church. Notable men, we would call them great men or famous pastors, shepherds, church leaders. And then you read their biographies, and generally, if they're honest, you're going to see another side. Rather than just the bust of their, you know, scholarly face that is esteemed and put on covers or, you know, is a book stand in somebody's library, you realize, oh yeah, what I had forgotten by always hearing their quotable quotes and highlighting their notable achievements, I forgot that they were trying to live out a marriage that honored the Lord, and they had the parent kids, and they had to deal with people, and they were imperfect. So we have to get it in our minds that the Bible is full of people that God used. History is full of people that God has used to build his church, to advance his kingdom, ultimately to bring glory to his name, but they did it imperfectly. Nobody gets to say, I did everything right. So we must have this category in our minds of imperfect human leaders. Imperfect human leaders with authority. These leaders who have been vetted for qualification. Leaders who manifest giftedness, and yet leaders who cannot solve every problem. Leaders who will not do everything wisely. And not only by your measure. It's not even just a personal difference. There might be things that they're going to realize they should have done differently. Leaders who will not be as loving and helpful as you would like them to be. How do we reckon with this kind of category of imperfect church leadership? And then, of course, there's the obvious question of, yes, what do we do with blatantly sinful church leadership? Two of the most noted shepherd leaders, specifically categorized as those who shepherded and those who were called to lead, that would be Moses and then David, have grievous failures recorded in Scripture. So we can't ignore this conflict that arises when you study church leadership, and we've looked at it in the academic setting. We've seen its good design and God's pattern, and here's how it would work, and here's unity and Spirit-filled men leading the sheep, and what a picture of Christ in Psalm 23. And now we have to actually put that into practice. And whether you're an engineer or just the planner of a family budget, on paper it can look really good. And then we've got to make it work when you start running water through those pipes and when you start actually cashing the check and having to buy things. Is this budget going to work? Is my design going to work? We take all that we see that's good and right about church leadership from a teaching perspective from the Bible, and then we put it into practice. And now you in your seat can begin thinking back through the congregations you've been a part of, through the pastors you've sat under. And you can think back and thought, I learned the Bible from that man. You know, not solely, of course, but that was your pastor. And then you can think, and he really blew it. Or he wasn't very good at this. Or in his latter years, he went off the deep end. So what do we do with that? We can't just say, well, I guess the pattern wasn't right after all. No, we have to remember God is using imperfect people to accomplish his work. It's a great mystery. And if you think that's mysterious, like how can imperfect pastors lead a church? Well, let's just bring this down to your house. How can you imperfect parents raise kids and think there's going to be anything good that comes from this? So really, we do understand this, how our imperfect selves on this journey of sanctification are being used by God, empowered by God, led by His Spirit, you know, a wonder of grace that we are able to help somebody or, you know, parent kids, at least in a general right direction. It's not as foreign as we think, but I want to make sure we're letting these worlds collide of the theory of what the Bible says about how the church runs and the fact that we have to apply it to how the church runs. And that's where, when that rubber meets the road, it gets a little messy because those under-shepherds aren't the chief shepherd, and they're not going to do it in the perfection that he would do it in. And our minds need to be able to deal with this biblically. You must not let the imperfections of human leaders skew your view of or diminish your love for the church, God's design for it, or for God himself. You know, you can go to Google and find all the lists of pastoral scandals, but frankly, like I said, most of you can look back on a good man, a good pastor perhaps, and with the wisdom of years, with the experience of, you know, spiritual maturity, you realize he wasn't everything I thought he was, like in my golden years of growing as a Christian, and this was a pastor, and what a great man he was. Maybe in hindsight, you can see he was like everyone else. He was being sanctified too. That's okay. That need not cause disillusionment. It just needs to drive us back to the caution and the resulting hope. So your own experience of church life may give you enough understanding of what I'm trying to say. Pastors will fail. And their failings will teach us something. They will teach us that spiritual shepherds, elders, pastors, and overseers are never sufficient. for the well-being of the church. Never. No human leader can be sufficient for the health and well-being of the church. It's just not possible. And in a sense, it's shame on those leaders for communicating the pedestal God's man idea that I can do no wrong and you have to listen to me. And then shame on the church for not recognizing what has the Bible said and what is the place for spiritual leadership, and allow the Bible to set those boundaries and limits. Human leadership is not the hope of the church. So what is our hope? That a flock of sheep in all the local congregations gathered around our city, around our nation, around the world, and then that whole church collectively, this group of God's people, what is the hope that they're going to be cared for, fed, led, protected? What is the hope? And I think we know, but hear the wisdom of Psalm 118. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Some of the translations will use the word confidence. It is better to put confidence in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Better to put confidence in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Human leadership is never sufficient for any institutions of human existence. God is always Lord of all the institutions, of all the lords and kings. It's part of his name. There may be little lords and little kings, but there's a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. No human institution is ever sufficiently led by merely humans. I want us to consider a number of texts for our confidence in the Lord and not in man, not in princes, not in leaders, not in pastors, not in husbands or fathers, any role of leadership. Again, remember, designed by God, it's good. We are not saying, oh, well, I guess it's not working. We're just saying in God's perfect plan, there are imperfect people. And this is God's agenda to show us all the wonder of his grace and the perfection of Christ, who is the head. We'll get to Ezekiel in a minute, but we'll go back to Psalm 23 and just be reminded of that familiar text, and you can read it again this week. But the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not want. So that needs to be rehearsed in moments of disillusionment or frustration with human leaders. The Lord is my shepherd. They're an under-shepherd. They're supposed to be doing better than they're doing, but I still don't lack. And this is like a crack in our thinking, and we fall into this pothole because church leaders disappoint and we don't bridge well to the reality, I shall not want. I'm not saying it's not painful when church leaders fail. I'm not saying you weren't offended or hurt or even sinned against. But are you still resting in, I shall not want because I have my shepherd, my chief shepherd? I've been through a few church bombs that have gone off. And it's not pleasant. We're simply not excusing or saying it's not a big deal. That was a failure to live as God designed the church to live and function. But this is also true. The Lord is the shepherd, and the sheep don't lack. And somehow that has to become part of our structure, so that we always know, yes, we're trying to do it God's way, but as the Old Testament says, underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath is the safety net. Yes, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them. They watch for your souls. And if they don't do that well, don't think nobody cares and nobody's watching for my soul. The chief shepherd's doing that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Isaiah 40, a great text. If you You want to read some Old Testament this week? Go to Isaiah 40. When we sing the song, Behold Our God, with all those questions, who has done this? And that's all Isaiah 40. So it's a loaded text. It'll walk you into the Christmas season, predicting this coming one that's going to make everything right. Part of that coming one's job will be this. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. He shall carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young. So a good shepherd is coming. A shepherd king. You've seen pictures of one, that shepherd David who became a king. Well, another shepherd king is coming. And he's going to shepherd perfectly and he's going to rule perfectly. You might be there in Ezekiel 34. One of the most loaded shepherding texts of the Bible. It can't be one of them. It is the one. More shepherding in this passage than anything else. And it's a text that is designed to help us hear the caution that we're studying this morning. Don't let the imperfections of human leaders skew your view of or diminish your love for the church or God himself. Because this text begins, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? The priesthood was marked by self-indulgence, by unrestrained living. They weren't doing their job. Imperfect would be an understatement. But it helps us understand this has always been the case. Whether it's our favorite King David and his failure or categorizing this whole group of shepherds as failures, we have to be ready in those moments when human leaders fail us. But Ezekiel 34 goes on in this condemnation of the false shepherds. We're driven to an answer. It's not tucked away somewhere. I'm gonna read through a lot of the verbs that follow, and I want you to just be kind of stunned that this one text is so hopefully redundant. It's over and over again that we are driven back to the reality that in the context of human shepherds that fail, there is a great hope that emerges from those ashes of human need for sanctification. So these shepherds have not done their job. The sheep are scattered. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. And with that declaration, I will rescue my sheep, it's as if the latch was lifted, and God is going to unfold this torrent of promises that help us remember, if the Lord is our shepherd, we do not lack. Scandals may abound. Churches may flounder in the wake of massive pastoral scandal. But they do not lack if they are anchored to the Good Shepherd. I will rescue my sheep, verse 10. And now just try to follow along as I skim through verses. Verse 11, thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Verse 12, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered. Verse 13, I will bring them out, gather them. I will bring them into their own land. I will feed them. Verse 14, I will feed them with good pasture. Verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. Verse 16, I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. I will destroy. I will feed. We look down to verse 20. Behold, I myself will judge. 22, I will rescue my flock. 23, I will set up one shepherd. He will feed them and be their shepherd. Verse 24, I, the Lord, will be their God. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Verse 25, I will make them a covenant. 26, I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. I will send down the showers in their seasons. There shall be showers of blessing. Verse 29, I will provide for them. 30, I am the Lord. 31, I am your God, declares the Lord. How can we think? How dare we think that we need, that we are somehow in desperate need of something more? When God says, I have a good plan for my church, I will give you leaders and you should submit to them and obey them, but they are imperfect. And in every imperfection, let it turn you to Ezekiel 34, where God over and over says, I will take care. I will do it. I will be the shepherd. Don't allow there to be this dichotomy of there's the church and those pastors and that's the hope. And oh, yes, there's a good shepherd of John 10 and Psalm 23, but that must be for heaven. No, it's all mashed together now. I don't know why God uses imperfect people. Or maybe we do because that's all that's here. That's all that we have until heaven. But we are not isolated, left alone. We're not without the mercy of God constantly surrounding us, even in the midst of the messes of imperfect leadership, imperfect shepherds dealing with imperfect sheep. We cannot be surprised by and must not be disillusioned by imperfections in human leadership. Wives, you can't be disillusioned by an imperfect husband. We can't be disillusioned by imperfect politicians. We can't be disillusioned by imperfect church leaders. We have to remember that it's what they are. And again, it's not an excuse. We need men to be better husbands that reflect Christ-like love. We need politicians who are surrendered to the lordship of Christ. We need church leaders who are led by the Spirit. But if we think that's always going to work out perfectly, we will be disappointed. That will be a false hope that is missed, and thus we are sick. We're disappointed. We will be disappointed by human imperfection. Wives, you will feel hurt or not led when your husband doesn't lead, and church members will feel hurt and frustrated when church leaders don't wisely lead. But let us be a people that, certainly based on Ezekiel 34, are a people that remember, even in imperfection or gross sin and failure, the church is not a failure. God's design is not bad, nor is God himself an unfaithful shepherd. And you will hear often, as you speak more of Christ and his church, you will hear people that their number one objection to even joining you coming here to this church would be, well, I've been in some churches before and I've been hurt, or I've been, you know, offended, or I've seen a lot of hypocrisy. And I've said this before, I generally don't need to argue with those people. Like, it's probably true at some level at least. Are they overstating it? Maybe, but maybe not. But you could lead them to Ezekiel 34. You could lead them to the language of shepherding in the New Testament that speaks of human leaders, and then remind them of the chief shepherd that's highlighted in the New Testament and point them to the sufficiency of Christ. Micah chapter 5, we think of it as that Christmas text, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So it sounds great. Here's the everlasting God is going to appear in Bethlehem. And he shall stand and what? Feed his flock. He's a shepherd. He'll feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Jesus in John 10 fulfills that text, and he stands and says, I am the good shepherd. We know he's also the mighty everlasting God, but he communicates to us, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives shepherds to oversee his flock, but he doesn't relinquish his role. He commissions others to help facilitate his plan, to show his love and mercy in leading, feeding, guiding, protecting. But he hasn't relinquished that role. He's always the good shepherd. And we know this from Hebrews 13, where we began. In that very text that unfolds to the church, human leaders, shepherds, pastors, elders, and you're told to remember them, to watch them, to imitate them, and then ultimately to obey and to submit to them. But he ends that very text with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, and then he has a little parenthetical, that great shepherd of the sheep. May the God who brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, equip you with every good that you may do his will. But he's reminding us of who Jesus is. He's told you to submit to human leaders, to shepherds. But he's reminding you, don't forget Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. It's his responsibility that no sheep be lost. He owns that duty and has himself guaranteed that none of his sheep will be lost. No one's able to pluck them out of his hand or his Father's hand. And then Peter will emphasize this as well. When he speaks of us as sheep, he says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." And later in chapter 5, when the chief shepherd appears, then the under-shepherds will recognize the work they did and receive the crown of glory. So Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus claims the title shepherd of your soul. Does he include a human shepherd to help do some of that? Yes, and so we would speak of ministry, either of pastors or even of you to others, as being the hands and feet of Jesus. Incarnate ministry, we say. And that's fine. It's true. We are kind of demonstrating the love of Christ, but not in the place of the love of Christ. He's the chief shepherd. He's the overseer of souls. He's the great shepherd of sheep. So we must not let imperfect human leaders to diminish our love for the church, to speak disparagingly of God's design for the church, or, as some have done, to even question the character of God himself because of someone who claimed to stand in the place of God, whose character wasn't noteworthy, wasn't godly. Those are real wounds. Those are real sins that have been committed and have caused damage. But it's not beyond God's truth to restore those people. If they'll come to Scripture and see a whole Bible full of imperfect leaders, and every one of them reminding us of the caution, I do not put my confidence in men, but in the Lord, and of the hope, though the closest one to me may fail me, Jesus will not. And in the context of leadership and authority, of shepherding, your church experience may be one domino hitting the next one and have to try the next church, and you may have legitimately moved on from multiple churches and multiple bad experiences. But the Bible gives you no room to say, I don't have any shepherd, and the church is a mess, and it's not a good plan, and it just designed to create power struggle. And no, don't bring your critical theory to God and say his plan is bad. You have to come to Psalm 23 and grapple with, do I believe I have a good shepherd? Or is he average shepherd and I need all of these other things in order to say I don't want, I don't lack? Scripture is full of these admonitions to keep our eyes turning towards Christ. And we could almost argue like, okay, well, I guess pastoral scandals are good, right? Because they remind us Christ is the chief shepherd. Well, no. The Romans tried that. And Paul was like, no. We're not going to just like, celebrate sin so that we can marvel at grace. But because we live in a world where sin is prevalent and in a world where pastoral failure is prevalent, then let us embrace the hope that comes in hearing Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus can deal with under-shepherds who fail. Don't think anyone's getting away with something or getting off easy or living high on the hog on the backs of the church. That Jesus deals with that. In harsh language, keep reading Ezekiel, and you don't want to be one of those shepherds. You don't want to be like Eli in the Old Testament when the Spirit comes to him and says, because you didn't deal with the sin that affected my sheep, you're done. And God tipped that guy right off the bench and snapped his neck and he was dead. And it's because you didn't care for my sheep. And in the New Testament, we see those are the sheep that he gave his life for. So trust that this good shepherd who cares for you will deal with bad shepherding, but will always give you good shepherding. You will not lack. He has made it his personal responsibility to care for you in such a way that he will present you perfect before the presence of his Father, and he will do it with joy. Look at my sheep. Heavenly Father, thank you for a good shepherd, Jesus. We have seen, even in recent days, the tragedy of human failure in what we would esteem men of God. And it's frustrating, it's hurtful, it's disappointing. We grieve for the church, we grieve for families, we grieve for the cause of Christ, now splashed along headlines in newspapers and TV stations that usually give no regard to the work of Christ. It's just not good. But you are. Your church is good. Your plan for the church is good. And your promise to the church is good. So give us eyes of faith to see through the imperfections of human leaders. Help us as a church to be grounded in what your word has told us about how to deal with this conflict of a perfect plan carried out by imperfect people. And let this trickle down to every relationship. Perhaps a marriage needs to hear this morning. Perhaps we need to hear this as citizens of a nation, to remember that it's better to trust in you, our God, than to put confidence in any man. And in all of this study, would you lead the men of this congregation to be godly men, to hate imperfections of sin, to hate the consequences, to hate the dishonor it brings to your name, and to rise up and to strive for godliness, to long for every step they make to be in step with your Spirit. So we need your help. We need your help to live right and to think right when we and others around us don't live right. We need faith to believe that you are the good shepherd. And that if we have you, we lack nothing. Would you build on this study with our study of treasuring Christ in the hour to come? And may we as a church rejoice in what is ours and who we are in Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. May God help us as we continue to develop godly leaders.